Good afternoon. It is a rainy day in Tyler, Texas. And when you live in Texas, the rain is always a good thing. And thankfully, today we're getting some good, healthy rain. We're not getting the thunderstorms and the dangerous weather, but we are getting some rain. And as I said, when you're in Texas, that is always a good thing. We're thankful to God for his blessings and for all the ways that he looks out for us. And it is quite a great blessing. If you're reading along with us in the Daily Bible or just following along with us on these Facebook studies, I appreciate that. Thanks so much. We're looking at the Daily Bible in chronological order this year during our Facebook studies on Tuesdays and Thursdays, live at 3 p.m. on my Facebook page here, and then put afterwards on our West Irwin Live and West Irwin Church of Christ Facebook pages, as well as our website at westerwin.com on our live streaming page. Nice to see my friends Cindy and Eric Mosley tagging along with us today. Always great to see y'all. And it's always a blessing to be able to open God's word and study it and consider it. And right now, in these next several weeks, it's going to be kind of rough because there's a lot of battles and a lot of fighting and a lot of killing and a lot of blood and all of that stuff. And it begins with the time of the judges. Of course, it really technically began in the days of Moses when they were able to overcome some of the kings on the east side of the Jordan. Certainly in the days of Joshua as they began to take possession of the promised land of Canaan. And now we come to the book of Judges. This is a time that's a very dynamic time for the Israelites. It's a very difficult time to read about because there's a lot of chaos. The judges are primarily regional leaders in the various tribes as Joshua has distributed the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, the Levites, the descendants of Levi, they don't get a special area, but rather they are scattered, the Levites and the priests throughout the land. They are the worship leaders and the ones in charge, of course, of the tabernacle and the holy things until Solomon comes along and builds a temple. Right now, they're still using the tabernacle. For a while, it's at Shiloh, and so we are going to be reading about some exciting events in the time of the people. But it's, as I said, regional leaders, the judges are. They do some judging in the traditional sense. We'll see that in Deborah's case here in a little bit. But primarily, they're military leaders. They help Israel as they go through this cycle that we call the cycle of the judges. What is that, Bill? Well, it starts out with the people being blessed and getting comfortable and falling into sin with immorality, with worshiping the gods of the lands that aren't God at all, going into idolatry, acting with injustice towards each other. And so God causes some of the people of the land that the Israelites had not killed off to challenge them and to ultimately overcome them and to oppress them, such as the Midianites and others. The Midianites will be who we read about in Gideon's case. But when the people are overcome, they cry out to the Lord and repent and seek his blessing. And he ultimately sends them a leader, a military leader, a judge, to come and to deliver them. Samson is a great example of that with the Philistines. Gideon, as I said, with the Midianites. Deborah is another one that will be there and will help them overcome some of the Canaanites in the land. But that's the cycle. And then after the judge comes along, the military leader, he frees them from their oppressors and they find their freedom and independence again in that area. And ultimately, they stop serving the Lord and the cycle repeats itself. As you get into the book of Judges, there's a line in Judges chapter 2, verse 7 that is similar to a line from the end of the book of Joshua. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Again, Joshua was a great leader, and the people followed the Lord during his lifetime, followed the Lord during the lifetime of the elders who outlived him. But then we run into some trouble. And so sometime around 1300, 1400 BC, we come to the time of the judges. And that will get us to somewhere around 1100 or so BC, when King Saul comes along and is ultimately made an anointed king by the last of the judges, a man by the name of Samuel. We have a little bit of reading to get to before we get there. And we have some exciting judges coming up, even over the last few days. And one of the things that we read about is the story of Ruth. That is a wonderful story that takes place in the time of the judges. And again, because the Daily Bible that we're using is in chronological order, then he takes a moment and stops, and we consider the beautiful story of Ruth. That is in the reading for tomorrow, but it is a great, great story. And we'll look at that next week, along with some exciting stories from Samson and Delilah and all of those fun stories. But today I want us to begin by looking at the judges. There are, depending on how you count and consider, 14 judges, the first of which is considered to be a man by the name of Othniel, who is a relative of Caleb, who was one of those 12 spies that was faithful to the Lord along with Joshua. And then the last of the judges, as I said, is Samuel, who will anoint the first king. And so the Israelites, again, that cycle begins, and they fall away from God and being faithful to him, just as Moses and Joshua told them. Their disobedience brings suffering and punishment. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord raises up a judge, some kind of leader for them, primarily, as I said, a military leader. The people that they had left in the land are the ones that become a thorn in their side. And they realize that God uses them to train them for battle. Scripture even says that, but he also uses them to punish them and to bring them back to his will. Again, the first of the judges, Othniel, who was Caleb's nephew, comes along, and he is able to help them. Later on, a man by the name of Ehud delivers the people, another judge, and his enemy are the Moabites. And the Moabites had a king by the name of Eglon, and the Israelites were suffering under Eglon, king of Moab. Scripture says in Judges 3 for 18 years. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he sends them a man by the name of Ehud. The scripture describes him as a left-handed man. And that is significant because he goes to see Eglon, the king of Moab. And when Ehud does that, remember, he's a left-handed man. So he straps his sword to his right thigh so that he can kind of do that and pull it up. And of course, they're not anticipating that. And so he is able to go before the king of Moab and says, "I have a secret message for you from the Lord." And so he tells his attendants to leave. They leave. And Ehud takes his sword with his left hand and plunges it into the king's belly. Now, the king is described as a man who was overweight, what some would refer to as a very fat man. In fact, that's how scripture describes him, even in the New International Version. And one of the things about this part of scripture is it's pretty graphic, and it is probably PG-13. For example, Ehud tells the king, Eglon, the king of Moab, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Well, again, it's not pretty. It's not pretty during this time, and it brings some questions. Where does God re is God really okay with this? But you have to remember the time that we're talking about, 1300 years before Christ, but also the realization that God is concerned for the spiritual welfare of not only the Israelites, but even the Canaanites, the others that were in the land. And so he's going to allow some of these things to go on so that his people can learn to be faithful, and so that the other people in the land will know that the God of Israel is the one true and living God. After Ehud kills Eglon, the king of Moab, he leaves the room, he locks it, and he tells the attendants the Lord, the king wants some time by himself. And so they wait and wait and wait until finally they decide something's wrong. So they go in and they find the king dead, and the Israelites are able to rout the Moabites. The next judge is a man by the name of Shamgar. And he kills 600 Philistines with an ox goad, a tool that is used for the farm work when you're using oxen. Well, the next judge is this woman by the name of Deborah. Her story is seen starting in Judges chapter 4. And Jabin is king of Canaan, and the Canaanites that are there in the land where they are is the one who is their enemy. And the commander of his army is a man by the name of Sisera. Why are you telling us that, Bill? Well, it's significant to the story, so hang in there with me. You probably noticed it as you read through this a few days ago, if you're keeping up. This is all in Judges chapter 4, and it's in the hill country of Ephraim in the mountain area. And of course, Ephraim, Joshua was a descendant of Ephraim. And so Deborah, it says in Judges 4, verse 4, was leading or judging Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah. They called it that because that's where she held court, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She was a woman who had been blessed by God with great judgment and probably a special measure of his spirit so that she could do this and lead God's people during this time. She sends for Barak, Barak, who is one of the Israelites, and he is with the tribe of Naphtali, and she tells him, "The Lord tells you to go and take 10,000 men, and I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, and give him into your hands." But Barak says, "Unless you go with me, I'm not going to go. If you go, I will." And so he was one that was not going to go without this judge, this woman by the name of Deborah, who was obviously given a special measure, again, of God's wisdom and God's power. Deborah says, "Sure, I'll be glad to do that, but because of this, because of your hesitancy, the honor will not be yours. The Lord will deliver Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, into the hands of a woman." And so Barak says, "Fine with me, let's go." And so they go, and Deborah, of course, goes with him, and they begin to rout the Canaanite army by the sword. And so Sisera, the commander of their army, starts to leave, the Canaanite commander. And he runs to a tent of a woman by the name of Jael, Jael. Her husband's name is Heber. He was a Kenite. And Jabin, king of Hazor, had an alliance with them. And so Sisera thought that he was being saved. But just like with Rahab in Jericho, she had heard the stories and she knew whose side she needed to be on. And so Jael goes out to meet Sisera, the commander, and she says, "Come in to my tent." She covers him up with a blanket. She gives him some milk, and he tells her, "Stand in the doorway and keep watch for me." And so he falls into a deep sleep, probably exhausted. Also, she gave him a little bit of milk. She covered him up so he's warm. He's a happy camper for a moment. And then scripture says this, but Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Well, of course he died. Absolutely. And again, like I said, it's pretty graphic, but that's the Old Testament. It shares real life and real battle, and we get a lot of that. We've seen some of it already. We'll see more and more as we continue through the time of the judges and into even the time of the kings of Israel, including King David, who was very much a fighting man in addition to being an artist and a musician and a writer of poetry. Again, later date. And so just as Deborah had prophesied, Barak leads the people into victory, but it is not Barak who receives the glory of having killed the commander of the enemy army, but rather it is this woman, Jael. And so in Judges chapter 5, there is a song that Deborah sings, writes, and sings, and it speaks of all of these things. And later on in chapter 5, it says this: In the days of Shamgar, son of Athath, and in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, travelers took to winding paths, villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. What a wonderful description. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, she says, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. She mentions that there were a lot of them that wouldn't fight, but the ones that did, she said, my heart is with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. And she goes on and she continues to share this story. Wake up, wake up, Deborah. Wake up, wake up. Break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. Speaking about Barak. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, yet Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley. And so throughout chapter 5, she lists some of the ones who fought, some of the ones who decided not to. And then towards the end of chapter 5, she says this: Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. Very graphic, as I said, but remember, the scripture tells the stories of the consequences of sin. Moses had instructed the Israelites that if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be punished. And God uses his people, in this case, Deborah and Barak and Jael even, to punish the Canaanites for challenging God's people. The end of chapter 5 of Judges, Deborah sings this in her song: Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, Are they not finding and dividing the spoils, a woman or two for each man? Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. The mother of Sisera says, All this is plunder. And yet he didn't come home. He's the one that Jael killed. And so Deborah says this as she ends this great song: So may all your enemies perish, Lord. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Again, we see the judgment of God laid out, and sometimes it's pretty, sometimes not so much. And we get that. We get that. Well, now we turn to Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, and over the next few chapters, we're going to read about Gideon. Who is one of the famous leaders and judges of God's people, again, sometime around 1150 to 1200 BC. And it's the Midianites, the people of Midian, who are oppressing the people of God. And how cruel were they? Scripture says in Judges 6, they camped on the land of the Israelites and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when they do, in penitence, God sends them a leader, a prophet, a judge. And that's what happens here in Judges chapter 6. He sends them Gideon, and the Lord appears to Gideon, and he says, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I love Gideon's response here in Judges 6. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Great, honest reply to the angel of the Lord that now stands before Gideon. The Lord turned to him and said, and he didn't strike him dead because he was going to use him, and he saw a faith in Gideon. In addition to this honest description and question, The Lord tells him, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And Gideon still, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Humble man, recognizing his limitations, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And so Gideon tells him, if that's true, if I'm your man, then I need a sign. I need to know. And he prepares a meal, and God comes and reveals himself to Gideon and consumes the meat and the bread with fire. And then the angel of the Lord disappears, and Gideon says, I've seen the angel of the Lord. I'm a dead man. But the Lord tells him, no, you're not going to die. I'm going to be using you. And so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord that he called the Lord is peace, because God gave him peace and told him not to be afraid. So now Gideon has got to answer that call. And so the first thing he wants to do is tear down the idolatrous worship poles to Baal, the god of the Canaanites, and to the female goddess of the Canaanites, Asherah, the Asherah pole. And so Gideon was going to do that, but because he was still afraid, he's a very humble but also a very little bit of a fearful man, he does it at night. He tears down those poles at night. And so the next day, the people say, who did this? And they say, it must have been Gideon. But Gideon's father comes to his rescue, and he tells them, look, no need to kill my son. If Baal is a god, let Baal do that. If Baal is really who he says he is, let Baal contend with him. And so the people even name Gideon. They begin to call him Jerubbaal, which means let God, let Baal contend. And so then scripture says the spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, but he's still a little shy. And this is a very famous story found in Judges 6, beginning in verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that's exactly what happened. Dew on the fleece, but the ground around it was dry. And so the next day, you would think Gideon would say, let's go, but he doesn't still. Do not be angry with me, he says. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. So it's the opposite. Now God is going to give the dew to be covering the ground around the fleece, but yet the fleece remains dry, and that's exactly what happened. And so Gideon says, okay, let's go. I know the Lord is with us. Let's go. And so he gets 32,000 men, and he's ready to fight the Midianites, and God tells him, nope, too many men. You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, saying, my own strength has saved me. So Gideon goes to his men, the 32,000, and he tells them, anybody that wants to go back can go back. Yeah, my blessing. 22,000 men left. His army immediately goes from 32,000 to 10,000. And the Lord comes again in Judges 7 and says, still too many men. Still too many men. If they go and defeat the Midianites, they're going to think it's because they were strong and not because I was strong. The Lord is concerned for their faith, not just for their victory. And so he takes them down to the water, and as he does, he distinguishes some from the others. And as he chops the number of men down even further, they start at 32,000, then they go to 10,000. There are 300 men that God chooses. And those are the ones he says, with these 300 men, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Still, Gideon is wanting to be sure. And so the Lord tells him, you go down to the camp tonight and in the dark, and you'll hear what they have to say. And the people, one man has a dream. He's telling it to his friend, and the man says, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon. God has given the Midianites and our whole camp into his hands. And so when Gideon heard that, he bows down and he worships, and he takes his 300 men. He's still very far outnumbered, but Gideon, he has a great plan. And he gave trumpets and empty jars in the hands of each of them. So in one hand they held a trumpet, the other hand they held a jar, but the jars had torches inside. And so Gideon says, "Follow my lead." So when they're all in place, after they had just changed the guard, the Midianites, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. And so the torches bring light, the trumpets sound, and the people, the Midianites, think there must be billions of them up there. And they were so confused and so caught off guard that they began to kill each other. And be through that, Gideon, with the 300 men and the power of God, save the Israelites from the Midianites. One of the tribes that Gideon did not ask to help him came along and helped him, and they ended up killing two of the Midianite leaders. And they brought them their heads to Gideon, and they were mad because they said, "How come you didn't call us?" And Gideon, being a very wise man, he tells the Ephraimite leaders, "Hey, look, you guys did something awesome. You killed those Midianite leaders. You did far more than I did." Again, a humble man, but also a very wise man, and he is able to destroy the Midianites. Lots of other stories associated with Gideon, including they give him this, they tell him, "We want to make you king," in chapter 8, but Gideon refuses. But he does say, "Look, I'm not going to rule over you, but if you want to give me some gold, I'll be glad to take it." And so they do. And he creates an ephod, one of those shields, and because of that, the Israelites, as is their custom, begin to worship that instead of the Lord who brought about the salvation. Gideon has a son; he has many sons, but one of the sons is by the name of Abimelech, and Abimelech tries to take over the country, and he tries to make himself king. And so he is ultimately dealt with by the Lord in Judges chapter 9. And during that time, we find that God is not ready to have the Israelites get a king yet, but when they do, it will be the strongest man that they can find, and that will be King Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, today we're reading about Jephthah, which is a very challenging story. That'll be interesting as he makes a very rash vow, in my opinion, and then instead and then he fulfills it, but it's not a good thing. And then later on, Samson, we'll read about Samson and Delilah and all of the hair and all of the fighting and all of the power with the Philistines. And then, as we end this series, this part of the study through the book and the time of Judges, I want us to end it with the marvelous story of Ruth. You've probably already read that, but we'll look at it, and that's all going to come next week. So I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful weekend. I do appreciate so much you following along with these studies, even when it's hard, even when the reading is kind of difficult. But at the same time, listen to the stories. Get the message. See what happens when you turn away from God and God's presence is no longer with you. And just as with the Israelites, things did not go well for them. But also get this message. When they turned away from their false gods and their immorality, when they began to love their neighbors as themselves, the way the law told them to do, and prayed to God, God delivered them. He delivered them through some very strange figures, but he delivered them nonetheless. And I can tell you, if you turn your heart to the Lord, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, in the same way, God will hear and answer your prayers. You may be surprised. It may not be the deliverance you were hoping for or expecting, but it's deliverance nonetheless, and it's deliverance according to the will of God. As we pray, may your will be done, O God. I hope you have a wonderful weekend. I look forward to seeing you again on Tuesday. God bless.